and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? When it comes to proper creche protocol, I'm not exactly a traditionalist. Nor, for that matter, is this parish, considering our non-conventional and thought-provoking creche in which all of creation shows up to bear witness to the mystery of the Incarnation, which I truly, truly love. But I'm also a non-traditionalist in that I prefer to have the Magi at the stable with the shepherds and the animals and with Mary and Joseph before Christmas Day. Tradition would have them showing up at the creche tomorrow, January 6th, when they would then immediately go away with all the other figurines until next Christmas. One day appearance. There's something about them not getting equal time that has just never seemed right. Almost as if they're responsible for bringing Christmas to an abrupt close. As a child, I'm not sure when I would have ended Christmas if anybody put me in charge. But all I know is that 12 days of it is just too short. Especially when the ending of Christmas meant I had to go back to school. Couldn't these figures who've just arrived and who we've been told have been traveling a long distance, couldn't they just stay a day or two? Must they leave right away? And with them all of Christmas. These mysterious last-minute arrivals. Tradition holds that there were three of them. Stubbornness, perhaps throughout time, has insisted they were all men. Oh, for once, I would just love to see that as something else, something different. An imagination has made them kings or wizards or magicians, with certainly an emphasis on their being exotic. But all of which is irrelevant. What is important within the story of Christmas is that these travelers from the East ask the ultimate question. Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? We have observed his star at its rising. Everything projected onto these people, gender, occupation, and quantity, don't matter. What matters is that they were looking for a king, a child of royal birth. They knew what they were looking for, and so they went, logically, they went to a king, who they assumed would be best to provide them with the answer. After all, when looking for a royal, who better to ask than another one? Matthew tells us Herod is frightened when he hears this. Of course, Herod is frightened. But so is all of Jerusalem with him. What's up with that? The world has always been a chaotic and unpredictable place. At times, we ourselves may think things are bad in the here and now. But I think if we could go back in time, to any point in time, I think we would quickly long for the here and now. It's been said that nothing is certain except death and taxes. I would argue that that's only half right. I would contend that throughout time, the only two things that have been certain are death and the heavens. Think of Stonehenge, or the ancient Babylonians and their astronomers. For thousands and thousands of years, people have studied and mapped the sky, noting that ultimately there is a fixed pattern to it. Our world, this world, is uncontrollable. Who knows what tomorrow holds? But the sky is predictable, and that's a comfort. Something suddenly new in the sky, that's unsettling. What could it mean? More often, the interpretation has been that this is ominous and not good for any of us. When Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, the Jewish historian Josephus noted that a star rested over the city. Many attributed the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in 79 AD to a passing comet. The appearance of a star in the sky over England in 1066, just before the Battle of Hastings, was thought to be a dark omen. Closer to home, some people blamed the fall of the Alamo to a star in the sky. And let Hollywood put out a movie involving something new in the sky, you know the storyline is going to be that that thing, whatever it is on a collision course with Earth, and it must be stopped. When the heavens are no longer certain, and they start to defy prediction, what's next? The dead not staying dead? Can anything be relied on with certainty? If the constellations up there become undone, what other constellations might collapse? Constellations of power? Constellations of privilege? Constellations of order? Everything becomes vulnerable. So Herod is the first to fully understand the meaning of Christ coming among us. He knew that what these travelers were looking for was in the end a threat to the status quo, to the stability of things as they are, to the false sense of security humanity so often lulls itself into thinking that things are okay. Herod got it, and he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. We should remember, God did not send Jesus to be among us in order to tell us to just keep on doing what we've been doing. If we've been okay, then there would be no need for a Messiah. The constellations of our lives, those set in course, regarding power, wealth, achievement, justice, influence, are all meant to fall apart and transform into new life and a new beginning. Such dramatic and complete change is mentioned repeatedly in our scripture. Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Isaiah, see, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Again, Revelation, and the one who was seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. And one of my personal favorites, St. Paul to the Corinthians, which is often read at Eastertide. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. This is a powerful message which begins at Christmas. And yes, it inspires us, but it is also a bit intimidating, if not downright frightening. Sure, God can change the world, solve all its problems, and make it new. But what if God wants to start that process with us? You. Me. How much is anyone willing to change? Personally, I'm all for being improved. Declare myself a work in progress. Let the Lord update me to 2.0. You know, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. But at what cost? How much out of the comfort zone must any of us have to go? To those who seem most on the ball and with the program, the best disciples among us, Jesus still has requests that are challenging. You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And if you wish to save your life, you must lose it. Today, the question before us is, where is the child who had been born King of the Jews? As we move into the season of Epiphany, the season of revelation of who Jesus is, let's not forget why Jesus came to be among us. While Jesus healed the sick, ate with outcasts, performed miracles, and gave provocative lessons and sermons, Jesus' most important work is ridding us of our fears. Jesus' great mission is the elimination of our fears and anxieties about life, about living, about dying, about death. His most frequent message to those who believe in him and follow him is fear not. He comes into the world starting in a manger, and from there he goes to the river and into the wilderness and to all the dangers of this life, ultimately to the cross and to the grave, all along telling us, do not be afraid. He tells us that where he is and where he goes, we need not fear to follow. By his real presence among us, Christ strives to turn this life into one that is fear-free. This is why Christmas is so short. It's okay to move on from here. In fact, that's what we have to do. Christ doesn't even stay in the manger. We are supposed to not stay here. Why? Again, it goes to the question of the Magi. Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? Where is he? He is ahead of us, and we are called to go to him. Today is a new day, in a new week, in a new year, and arguably in a new decade. Who knows what tomorrow holds? There's a lot out there already that is quite disheartening. Natural disasters everywhere. Wildfires currently burning out of control in Australia, and floods displacing over 400,000 people in Indonesia. Crises once again coming out of the Middle East. Who knows what the future is for Europe? And of course, there's the developments that are going on in Washington, D.C., not to mention things closer to home and whatever is going on in our own personal lives. Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews. The good news is that Jesus does not expect us to face the challenges of life on our own. Christ most wonderfully and mysteriously goes with us and before us. With uncertainty all around us, thankfully we are not abandoned or left alone. On the night before he died, our Lord said plainly to his friends and to us, "In the world, you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world." He wants us to live life without fear. My friends, I will continue to put the Magi in the creche at the same time as all the other figures make an appearance. But in the end, it's not the amount of time spent at the manger that matters. It's not about getting there first or being there the longest. What matters is making it to Christ, coming to Christ, even if you're the last one to get there on the last day. What matters most is you did it. In this new year, new decade, this new beginning, may we all, like the Magi, find our way to Christ. Amen.